I consider the opportunity to be Krishna's blessings upon me, and let me explain why. You all are the future of this nation, a nation with the greatest export product. And by the way, that greatest export product is not IT people. Your greatest export product is the knowledge of how to be truly happy and successful. Now let me tell you what's going on in the world. It's not anymore so defined and so certain what is happiness anymore. In other words, you are becoming of age in a very interesting time. A time when people are starting to think, do we really know what is happiness? Do we really know what is success? Now, certainly, everyone has to make a living. They have to support themselves. They have to take care of the body, take care of the mind. Beyond that, however, what really is a successful life? What does it mean to be prosperous, to have prosperity? Are we going to define our life simply in terms of quantification? How much of this? How much of that? You know, or you may know, that in the Upanishads, there is a statement about the two birds on the tree. Dva Suparnat Sayuja Sakaya. Very classic statement from the Vedic treasure house of the Upanishads. Two birds on the tree of the body. The body is compared to a tree. One bird is the eating bird, eating the fruits of the tree. The other bird is the witnessing bird. In other words, one bird is the Atma, and the other bird is the Paramatma, watching and observing what the Atma is doing. We have a modern equivalent of that ancient Upanishad's example. It goes like this. There are two birds. One bird is known as more, and the other bird is known as better. For so long, it has been accepted that those two birds are always together. When you have more, you have a better life. Now there is so much doubt. What has happened? Although, for some people, the bird known as more is still on the tree. The bird known as better has flown off. So you may have more, but that doesn't mean your life is better. When I'm speaking in places like the USA, Australia, New Zealand, UK, I tell them something that many students, professors, lecturers already know. That beyond a basic middle-class standard of living, any further increase in income and luxury does not lead to an increase in happiness. Even though they know that, they cannot restrain themselves. Now, of course, you might say, well, it'd be very nice to have a basic middle-class standard of living. And yes, it's true. Everyone should have the essentials in life. And for many persons, it's a struggle to have those essentials. Nevertheless, we're at a time in the world's history where we need to understand that success will not make us happy in a way that we ordinarily thought. Certainly, everyone has a right to live a healthy life. But beyond that, our efforts to increase our wealth and prosperity won't increase our happiness. And this is what people actually want. They want to be happy. They want to be known as being successful. Let's consider, where does the impetus for becoming successful and happy, where does it come from? If we look at our life, we'll see that we've taken on board, we've taken into our heart a particular way of seeing our future. I need to do this. I want to do that. I have been told that success means to get this. Happiness means to get that. So, in other words, everyone's life is based on a particular story that's been inserted into you. What Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita gives us the opportunity to take a deeper look at the story that's shaping our life. Taking a look at the story that's shaping our life doesn't mean that we reject all our responsibilities in this world. No. By following Krishna's instructions and taking a deep look at our life, we actually become more qualified to execute our responsibilities and duties. We can see what are the priorities for a genuine human being. Where do we get the strength to do this? Self-examination requires some inner strength. You'll find that so many persons will not take the time to consider the basic information that Krishna is giving in the Gita. And that basic information is necessary for a genuine human civilization. I can explain to you more of what goes on in other countries. And it's of value to you because those influences from the Western world are affecting India so much. You might think that those who have comfort, those who have ample money, they're so happy. Just a few days ago, I was in New Zealand, and I was giving a seminar for 30 persons. It's a Wednesday night, so 30 persons is a good-sized crowd. I asked them, how do you deal with self-doubt? Because self-doubt is becoming so prevalent. How does this self-doubt manifest? Am I doing what I love in life? Am I following my passion? Am I with the right person? It's become very fashionable to always critique yourself in that way, to look at yourself and wonder, others have more than me. Am I getting my share? Am I missing something? What I'm doing, is it really what I should be doing? Now you might say, well, at least they have the luxury and the free time to think like that. Yes, they have a very pure environment. Fresh air, fresh water, fresh food. Yes, there is not the constant traffic jams and... Yes, they have a government in which free health care is guaranteed for every citizen. But still, they are miserable. How could that be? How could anyone be miserable in those beautiful circumstances? The country is rated by the UN as being the number one environmentally conscious nation in the world. Recently, there's been a big boom in Indian tourists going to New Zealand. They've caught on to it. Ah, such a beautiful place. Fresh air, fresh water, everything stunningly beautiful. So you might say, how could these persons have such doubt? How could they have the lack of confidence that they are truly successful? I asked this seminar, this special group of 30 persons, what do you do to avoid the agony of emptiness, the agony of not being sure that what you're doing in life is what you should be doing? How do you avoid questioning whether you're married to the right person, or maybe you should get a divorce, or how do you avoid this constantly analyzing everything about your life in terms of your own happiness? What's in it for me? How do you avoid this? You know what they told me? About 50% of them told me that we just keep ourselves busy so we don't have time to think. So I asked, well, how exactly do you keep yourself so busy? Many said, exercise. Whenever we start thinking too much about our life, we immediately go out into nature and we run. Then we don't have to think. Others said, we just turn on the television or we go on the internet and we just flood our mind constantly so we don't have to think about who we are and what is the purpose of life. I know, it sounds very exotic to you, doesn't it? Others said we constantly socialize. We surround ourselves with people and just talk about anything. Just so we can avoid thinking about ourselves and dealing with who we are and why are we doing what we're doing or not doing what we're not doing. 99% of them told me that you have to distract yourself if you want to be a normal human being. So is this the kind of lifestyle that you want for yourself? Is this real success? As I explained, India's greatest export treasure is the bhakti knowledge. How to live a life that attracts Krishna's attention. Arjuna did that as a military man, as an administrator, as a family man. Bhagavad Gita is such an action book. It's not for idle meditators. Krishna teaches you to recognize that all the energy belongs to him and that the real yogi uses everything for Krishna's pleasure. That means, as a family person, as a student, as an executive, as an IT person, you can do all that for Krishna's pleasure if you know the art. Then your life is genuinely successful. We have to face the facts and understand that in the Western world, people don't actually know what they're doing. Externally, they look like they're prosperous, but inside, there is such a disaster because they lack the knowledge of the self and the supreme self. You cannot be happy just by being externally absorbed. It looks like it's possible, but the reason why the myth of material happiness and success looks possible is because of the illusory energy that belongs to Krishna. Krishna himself explains, Daivyesha Gunamayi Mamamaya Dratyaya. This material energy of mine is impossible to overcome. You'll be fooled every time unless you take shelter of me. It takes humility to accept that we're being bewildered. It takes great humility to accept that what we thought was success and happiness actually is the cause of our downfall. Sometimes when I'm speaking in the Western countries, I ask the audience, would you have the courage to admit you are a failure at material enjoyment? Almost all the time, they say. Even though we know it's true, we can't say that because people will look at us like we're crazy. To admit to their family and friends that I thought I knew what is happiness and success, but actually I see I have no idea. That means you're a useless person. You're admitting to the world that you're useless. To be a genuine human being, you have to give the impression, I'm so happy, I know what I'm doing, I'm successful, everything I do works out, everything is fine. It's a rarely honest person who can admit material happiness is not what it looks like it is, and I'm not getting it. Does this mean that because material happiness is an illusion, that we should do nothing? No. Understanding that material happiness is almost non-existent gives us the opportunity to strive for what is real success. And you all have that opportunity to understand what is your great achievement in life. No more can it be said that everyone knows what it is to be happy. Everyone knows what it is to be successful. Let me tell you, those days are over in the world. So you're coming of age in a very interesting time. A time when the traditions are falling apart. Yes, in the past, maybe 15, 20 years ago and more, you would not think about these topics. Your life would be already planned for you. You do like this, you think like that, you follow this tradition, you follow these customs. It's not like that anymore, is it? Now you're becoming aware that there are options. And those options look like there'll be real freedom. No more do I have to simply concern myself exclusively with traditions and customs. Now I have a chance to experiment. When I talk to Indian students studying abroad in Australia, New Zealand, this is what they tell me. we have the opportunity now to experiment, and no family members will be watching us. We won't go as far as the Australians or the New Zealanders, but we'll try it a little bit. They've gone too far. But we'll just go a little bit in that direction, and that way we'll experience freedom. You may not have the self-doubts that persons in these Western countries have. Who am I? What should I be doing? Did I marry the right person? Is my job what I love to do? Am I following my passion? You don't have those kind of anxieties generally. But there's something else that's becoming bigger and bigger with each passing day. What is that? Should I follow the traditions or should I not? Should I do exactly what my family says or should I have some options? Maybe I can do both. But you can't anymore just 100% do what you're told, right? Maybe 50-50, right? So at least half of you is wondering, do I have any other options? Or if I make enough money, I'll have more options. Then my life will really begin to open up. So let's discuss. Will that so-called freedom, those options, will that really satisfy you? Who has it actually satisfied? This is a question Narada Muni asked in Srimad Bhagavatam. What is the use of performing expert activities in this world if there's no connection to devotional service, to bhakti? What is the use? Now you could say, well, even though what I'm doing has no connection to Krishna, there's a hope that my actions will bring more money. There's a hope that my actions will bring higher success. But what is the point of such temporary happiness and success? Does it really satisfy your core being? Does it satisfy the spirit soul? We have a problem. We actually don't understand what we really want. Nobel Prize winning scientists in the field of behavioral economics have pointed out that human beings, I've explained this before at other Prerana festivals, human beings have an inbuilt problem that they cannot properly forecast what will bring them happiness in the future. And that's what motivates us to do what we do. Yes, we have to survive. Survival is a basic motivation. But beyond surviving, what do you want to do? You want thriving. You want to be prosperous. You want to feel like you have so many possibilities and options to choose from. You don't want to be restricted. You dream of what you see on television and in the movies, right? That can be yours if you just work harder. So what you actually want by getting these things is inner fulfillment, inner happiness. But you always overshoot the mark in your forecast, your estimation. The scientists point out that it's an inbuilt human characteristic that you overestimate the emotional bang that you'll get from some future acquisition, some future success, some future achievement. But try to see in yourself how that works. You're studying now, you're working, but in your mind's eye, you're seeing that if I do this, if I do that, I'm going to feel like this, I'm going to feel like that. Through all our activities, there's always this hope about how we're going to experience some kind of fulfillment. Even from just doing our duty, I'll feel good that I did my duty. So we estimate what the emotional bang is going to be. But we always overshoot the mark. This is called the impact bias. We have a predisposition. We're wired, we're set up to overestimate our feelings of happiness and contentment that we'll get in the future. It's always less than we thought. Now, if you can catch yourself doing this, you'll save yourself so much trouble. But how can you resist? Even the social scientists who won the Nobel Prize for studying this phenomenon, they say they fall victim to it every time. Ah, I will be with her, and I can just see how I'm going to feel. I will buy this car, or I will buy these clothes. Ah, I can just visualize how I'm going to be affected, how I'm going to feel so happy. Mall shopping is becoming popular here now. Yes? You're having malls and you walk inside and they make you feel like you're going to be so happy by buying it, right? In the U.S., they call it mall therapy. You're feeling down? You're feeling useless? Go buy something at the mall. So that's come here also? Yeah. If you can control yourself and avoid falling victim to this impact bias, this misjudging of what the emotional bang is that you're going to get in the future. If you can avoid that, you save yourself so much trouble. But who can avoid? Materially speaking, it is impossible for the human being not to have some dream, some hope. This is why Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, Asha Pasha Shatar Bhadra. Bound by a network of false hopes. Now, sometimes when I explain this, some persons may feel sad that, what am I going to do? It's just natural to have these false hopes. What else is there to life? Please, Swami, we need to work, we need to study, we need to get the normal basic things in life. Are you saying it's all an illusion? No, I'm not saying that. If, while maintaining our body and providing ourselves and our family with a comfortable life as best we can, if while doing that we are focused on what is the real wealth in life, then we can actually be happy and successful. The lesson of the Western world is that material success will not make you happy. Material happiness actually is not happiness at all. But if we don't know any better, we embrace it all so madly. If I do this, I'll be happy. If I do this, everyone will say I'm successful. How to resist that? The intelligent person is thinking, how can I develop for myself a genuine identity and a genuine goal in life? So the purpose of Bhagavad Gita is to equip you for action in the material world in such a way that actually you're not part of the material world. You're achieving spiritual goals, just like Arjuna was achieving spiritual goals even while fighting on a battlefield. So certainly, you can achieve spiritual goals even while studying, even while working, but you have to know who is the enjoyer of your activities. This is why the science of bhakti yoga is so precious. When I was a little boy, I grew up in a Christian family, and we would go to church school every Sunday, and they taught us that Jesus instructed, you have to be in the world, but not of the world. But they couldn't explain to us how to do that. We had to memorize the Bible verse, be in the world, but not of the world. But never did I receive lifestyle information how to live in that way. In Bhagavad Gita, though, you have the complete science, art, and culture of how to be in the world, but not of the world. Krishna will teach you how, even while having a material body, living in the material world, you can become spiritually perfect. And that is the example Arjuna set. He's a military man. He's a family man. Yet Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita to him. It's like Krishna knew all the possible excuses that we would come up with now, why we can't do what Krishna says, right? Well, I have so many work obligations. I have so many family obligations. But look at Arjuna. He's not a yogi living in a cave on top of a mountain. He's a family man. Yet Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita to him, teaching him what is genuine success, teaching him what is genuine happiness. So again, you are becoming of age at a time when material happiness is in doubt. But no one, or very few, know what is better to do with life. And especially your generation is quietly questioning, do I have to do everything the way my parents and grandparents did? Do I have any other options? Yes, I love them, and I want to obey them and care for them at the same time. Right? Maybe there's a way where I can have the best of both worlds. So how are you going to do that? Not all of you can just go overseas and then no one can see what you're doing. How are you going to have the best of both worlds? It's like someone who is on a lake and there are two boats and you have 1 foot in each boat. So you're thinking, how can you do that? How can you be obedient and loving to your parents and family, and at the same time experience those other things in life? Right? It's not necessary to be torn in this way. If we learn how to use everything for Krishna's pleasure, then we can see how to be in the world but not of the world. Even while doing things that seem so ordinary, like going to school or working, the greatest education is about how to connect all our activities to Krishna. A life simply lived for our own selfish pleasure is actually a very miserable life. So I saw that a few nights ago when I was speaking to a group in New Zealand. They told me all the different ways they distract themselves so that they don't spend time thinking about their failures, their emptiness. Some of them said, it's very easy. As soon as you start thinking about yourself too much, you reach for some alcohol, you reach for some marijuana, and that takes care of everything. Others, as I said, exercise until they stop thinking. Others distract themselves through television, through entertainment. But why not? I tried to explain to them, why not face the facts that you have failed at material enjoyment and you don't know what success is? And why not take higher information? If I say the same thing to you, what will you say? Yes, Swami, we hear you, but when we're older, we'll act on all this, right? Right? Bhagavad Gita is for when you are in your 60s, yes? What do you think? I started reading Bhagavad Gita as it is when I was 21. I thought that why should I wait till I'm 60 to have the greatest treasure in life? Why can't I have it now? You see, I'm from New York. I was born in New York. New Yorkers are very special in that they always have to have the best. Cannot have anything less than the topmost. So I thought, since I'm from New York, I have to have the best. What is the best knowledge and what is the best happiness? I could see that material happiness comes and goes so quickly. I could see that material success is so flimsy. People may respect you. Oh, you are so successful. You have this, you have that, you have done this, you have done that. But does that kind of respect really satisfy your inner self? So even when I was 21, I could see, no, this will not actually be true satisfaction. I have to have the best. As I said, I was born in a Christian family, and I studied the teachings of Jesus. Jesus taught bhakti, but in such simple terms. Be in the world, but not of the world. But how do you do that? I wanted to know. He said, love God with all your heart, with all your might. But I thought, well, who is this God that I'm supposed to love? And who am I? So at least I recognize that I am not getting the best knowledge. I have to find that somewhere. And when I get the best knowledge, then I will have the best success. So you might say, well, why didn't I wait till I was 60? But if the best exists, I should have it immediately, right? Why should I wait? Why should I delay? Then I thought, if immediately I get the best thing, then I'll be able to do the best for the world. I was always considering, how can I help solve the suffering of humanity? When I was studying at Yale, I told my professors, I want to find a solution to all human problems. So they said, all right, you can study whatever you like. At the end of 4 years, if you find a solution to all human problems, you come back and let us know. So when I tried to do this, I studied everything. My professors told me, actually, this is what the university is really for. For persons who want to find the solutions. So I studied economics, anthropology, philosophy, political science, everything. But I found no solution that would solve all human problems. Then, upon finishing university, I read Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita as it is. I already knew I had the topmost education on this planet. But when I read Bhagavad Gita as it is, I saw, this is real success. This is real happiness. It's true, I didn't do everything my mother and father said. That's Western style, you know? You all still mostly do what your mother and father says, right? But not 100% anymore, right? I know. The fact is that by your taking up bhakti, you are doing the best thing for your family. They will get credit from your spiritual activities. Generally, they may have some small knowledge of Krishna, Bhagavad Gita. Oh, Krishna is one of the gods. They have some kind of sentiment. Maybe more. Maybe they actually have some understanding. But in the case of those of us born in the West, our parents have no idea of Krishna. Generally, they don't understand what their sons and daughters are doing who have taken to the bhakti lifestyle. But Srila Prabhupada said a very interesting thing about the parents of his Western disciples. He said that about these parents, at their last breath of their life, when they're about to leave their bodies, the last breath, then they will understand the enormous benefit they're receiving because one of their children became a devotee. And what to speak of the benefit that your parents will get. They may not understand completely. Still, they'll get benefit. And why just your parents? Why just your immediate family? What about all human beings? What about all living entities? How to benefit them? The bigger your vision is for how to help others, the greater will be your happiness. How do you truly help others? Yes? you can help persons take care of their bodies. That is good. You can help to feed them. That is good. You can help to give them clothes. That is good. But even an even greater help is to give them knowledge of what is the soul, who is the supreme soul, and what is the relationship between the two. That eternal treasure will be their possession eternally. So yes, we have to take care of ourselves. We have our family obligations. But the real responsibility, the greatest responsibility, is how to be genuinely successful. How to be the master of your mind and senses. How to connect with Krishna in pure love. In that way, even if your parents, your family members don't understand your bhakti activities, they are getting benefit beyond anything they can imagine. I don't expect that everyone in this room is going to become a brahmachari, right? Or is it true? So that means you're thinking, I have to work, I have to marry one day, how will I do all that and be Krishna conscious? Is it possible? Yes. The more Krishna-centered your life is, the more you'll know what genuine success is. You'll know how to live a life of taking care of the body, taking care of the mind, taking care of the family, all while being fixed on the highest knowledge, the highest happiness in connection to Krishna. You won't have the kind of life in which you're wondering, am I doing what I love? Am I with the right person? Am I following my passions? What can I do to avoid thinking too much? How can I distract myself? Where is the TV? Where is the marijuana? Where is the alcohol? Let me just go exercise until I can't think anymore. Bhagavad Gita is for thinking persons who want the greatest success. The Krishna Bhakta knows how to take care of all aspects of his being, how to take care of his physical body, how to take care of the mind, but most importantly, how to take care of the spirit soul. So the old conceptions of success and happiness are problematic. People are realizing that all over the world. It's not the same anymore. So please understand that. Understand that you are living at a time when there's so much questioning. What is a real human society? What is a genuinely successful human being? People are concerned the world over. If human beings are so great and they've made so much progress, why have they destroyed their environment? As I like to explain, human beings have become the first species to destroy its own habitat, its own living place. How is that success? So how can we live in such a way that we are in harmony with nature? But that means especially in harmony with our spiritual nature. So you are fortunate to be part of this great Radha Gopinath Mandir community. You're getting knowledge of genuine happiness, genuine success. The more you participate in the activities of Krishna Bhakti, the less stress and anxiety will rule your life. The great gift of the Western world to you is stress and anxiety. And India's great gift to the whole world is knowledge of Krishna, how to be genuinely successful and happy by taking care of all aspects of your life, material and spiritual. Should we take questions? Questions, please.
Krishna, anyone has any questions?
Yeah.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Maharaj, for such a wonderful and enthusiastic lecture. My question is, as we are in this material world, we got this human form of body. So we have two karmas, Nitya Karma and Naimittik Karma. So while achieving material success and spiritual success, so we need to have golden mean of both, na, ideal material life and ideal spiritual life. So sometimes we get success in material life, in material success, someone gets higher post on government, someone is very successful doctor. So while doing that duty, he is materially successful, but he cannot find time for spiritual activities. That sometimes he can attend yatra, sometimes cannot. Sometimes he attends big festivals, sometimes cannot. Sometimes he is able to attend kirtan, sometimes cannot. Sometimes he chants all the six rounds, sometimes cannot.
I knew it was coming to that. Took a while for him to get to that one.
So, how to become spiritually successful as well as materially as?
Whether to become materially successful or spiritually successful, you have to be determined. Without determination, you won't even get material goals. Bhakti is the perfect use of determination. When you want to do something materially, you can be very determined, right? Like when there was some exam to take, right? You focused, right? You are very determined. Chanting japa is like that. If we have a determined attitude, I will do this every day. And by my chanting Hare Krishna every day, I'll be able to be in the world but not of the world. I'll be able to handle all my material affairs because I'll see all my material affairs as connected to Krishna. That's the attitude we should have. Not that, there are the material affairs, and then, I have to chant my japa. Otherwise, why did Krishna tell Arjuna, fight and think of me? Mama Nushma Yajam Cha. Bhakti is one package that involves the unity of all aspects of your life. So it's not that, I have my material affairs, and then I have to chant japa. Chanting the japa is the central activity that connects everything in your life to Krishna. But as long as we treat chanting japa as something extra, my real thing is my material activities, and then I have this chanting that I do sometimes. Right? No, chanting is as essential as your breathing. Have you ever said, because of my work, because of my exams, I cannot breathe?
You're always breathing, similarly.
We can learn how to always chant. And then we'll see that all aspects of your life become balanced. You can't understand this materially. I admit, materially, it doesn't make sense, okay? But you tell me what materially does make sense. Name me one thing that materially makes sense. But connect all your activities to Krishna and they make sense. So please, chant Hare Krishna every day.
Thank you, Maharaj, for a wonderful class. Maharaj, my question is that for the person who is absolutely resolute in the purpose, in Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Vyavasatmika Buddhi, as you said, the person who is determined, he should not keep chanting as a second thing. But for the person who is already knows the purpose and the goal of the life, and he knows that he has to maintain his consciousness day in and day out every time for Krishna himself. But sometimes so much of hindrances come in the life of the devotee, that it really becomes a self-doubting situation for a person. Am I on the right path? Or sometimes it really makes a sense to question ourselves that whether the process is working on me. So how to maintain the situations and motivate ourselves in that situation also?
Everything depends on your association. Yes, it's natural for aspiring devotees to sometimes feel discouraged, to sometimes feel that, oh, will I ever achieve this goal? Krishna makes the goal so sweet, but it seems so far beyond me. It's natural you're going to feel like that. But that's why the association of devotees is so important. In the association of advanced devotees, you realize the goal is possible to achieve. My problems can be conquered. So when we start to feel like that, oh, will I ever solve these material situations I'm in? That means we need more association with devotees. And then you'll see. But I agree with you. Without the association of devotees, bhakti is very difficult. What makes it difficult is that on our own, we get bewildered so easily. How will I ever chant my rounds? Actually, I don't think anyone chants their rounds. Right? That's right. And then you try to find someone else in the congregation. You don't chant all your rounds every day, do you? And then just see, I'm not the only one. No one chants their rounds every day. So it's very easy to bewilder yourself without the association of devotees who are determined. If you associate with the determined, you will become determined. That'll solve the problem, I guarantee it. Let me confess to you, and this will make all of you who have doubts about whether you can chant 16 rounds, I'll make a confession, okay? How did I start chanting? One bead a day. Not one round, one bead a day. So if there's hope for me, certainly there's hope for you. Anything else? Please, questions.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, how can we fulfill our desire and propensity for adventure in Krishna consciousness?
In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says he is adventure. The spiritual journey is the greatest adventure. Become an inner explorer. That's even better than traveling to New Zealand. To see how everything is connected to Krishna, and how a devotee sacrifices everything to satisfy Krishna. Just like I was listening in the car on the way here from Juhu, I was listening to Gauranga Prabhu explain about the Govardhan Eco Village and its history. What an adventure! I thought that it just dropped out of the sky the way it is now, Chopati style, perfect from the beginning. No, it was a drama over many, many years. What an adventure. Service to Krishna is the most adventurous life you could ever ask for. One of my godbrothers, maybe some of you have heard him speak here, Bhadri Narayan Maharaj. His father was a big lawyer, and his father didn't approve of his son becoming a devotee. But after maybe 20 years of his son's being a devotee, the father made peace. And he started revealing his mind to his son, Bhadri Narayan Maharaj. He opened his heart and asked, "Son, have you ever felt boredom? And what do you do about being bored?" And so his son, Bhadri Narayan Maharaj, told his father, "Dad, during my 20 years of being a devotee, I have experienced every emotion except boredom." I can't understand. What boredom? What is that? Service to Krishna is so exciting at every moment. Always some opportunity. No matter what ashram you're in, this householder, brahmachari, there's always things to do for Krishna. Things to read about Krishna, things to understand about Krishna. Krishna prasad to taste. Never boredom. So if you want the most adventurous life, then you take to devotional service. Anything else? You don't sound like you're from here. If I have a broken hand, and he's asking that I said it is good to help persons materially, but even better to help them spiritually. But how can we actually help them materially when they're just getting their karmic reactions? Let's say that I've broken my hand. I go to the doctor, and the doctor fixes my broken hand. He puts it in a cast. And then as I'm leaving, do I not thank the doctor? Do I say, anyway, no need for me to thank you because I'm not the body? It's true, I'm not the body, but I thank the doctor for patching up my equipment, for fixing my equipment. And in this way, I can better serve Krishna. So, helping someone's temporary situation has some value. But obviously, it is most important to help their spiritual situation. A Vaishnava is soft-hearted. A Vaishnava doesn't like to see material suffering or spiritual suffering. So even though people are not their bodies, they don't know that. The greatest help is to give them the knowledge and experience that they're different from the body. But because a Vaishnava is soft-hearted, if the Vaishnava helps them materially a little bit, especially by giving them food offered to Krishna, that's okay. But you always have to keep in mind what is the main priority. It doesn't mean you ignore the lesser priorities. So we have to understand soft-heartedness. If someone is asleep and you're awake and you see that person having a nightmare and they're thrashing about and tossing and turning, what will you say? Well, I won't wake them up from their nightmare because it's just their karma. Even though it's just a dream they're having, it's not real, still you feel affected. They're unnecessarily suffering. Let me do something to reduce their suffering. At the same time, you know that the real solution is the spiritual solution. So you have to see prioritization. The most important thing, the essential thing, is the spiritual solution. But because devotees are soft-hearted, even though persons are not the body, still if you give some help for the body, that is not a crime. The devotee sees everything in perspective. So I think the answer to your question concerns the soft-heartedness of a devotee. By giving some little material help doesn't mean you have lost sight of what is the real solution. There's no need for us to be fanatical. Sorry, doctor, I won't thank you. You fixed my broken hand, but I'm not the body. I can try that next time I go to a Bhaktivedanta hospital. Thank you, doctors, for helping me, but anyway, I'm not the body. How's our time?
So, we would like to express our gratitude to His Holiness Devamrita Swami Maharaj for brilliantly presenting today evening's topic and the glories of the Bhagavad Gita. Just as a point of information for those who may not be aware, Maharaj spoke about adventure, but one of the greatest adventures in the history of the Hare Krishna movement was when Srila Prabhupada gave an instruction to print 18 volumes of Chaitanya Charitamrita in 2 months of time. And they were like a whole army of devotees who were involved in printing and the publishing of this Chaitanya Charitamrita, and most of the devotees initially thought it is impossible, and Prabhupada said, no, it must be done. And in 2 months of time, the 18 volumes of Chaitanya Charitamrita actually got printed, and one of the active members involved in the printing and the publishing in that team of adventure was Devamrit Maharaj. And the best has still not come. And Prabhupada said, whoever was involved in this marathon will go back home, back to Godhead. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki. So thank you very much, Maharaj. And you know, this is a small glimpse of how eager all the devotees are to hear from you again anytime in future. So when you're transiting in and out of Mumbai, please make Prerna as one of your destinations. So I would now request our organizer to make announcements. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. So we'd like to thank all our guests, esteemed guests that have assembled today. Mrs. S.S. Manta, Mrs. Iyer, Ashok Jindal, Amrita Mahajan, Kanchan Bhavanakar, and so many of them that have come. So we would like to warmly welcome all of you by loudly chanting, Hari Bol! Hari Bol! Hari Bol! And all those boys that have come to our Prerna Festival for the first time, if you can kindly stand up in your places. Jo bhi aaj pehli baar aaye hain, humare Prerna Utsav mein. So, we warmly welcome you to our family of devotees, and we pray to Shri Radha Gopinath that from tomorrow and today, this journey, this adventure may begin, and we would like to welcome you to our temple and festival by loudly chanting, Hari Bol! Hari Bol! So, there is a, kindly be seated, there is a special prasad and books for you downstairs in Bhaktivedanta Hall. There is a special seminar arranged for you from 22nd and 23rd October on 5:30 to 7:30. Kindly do register for that below. And today's Prerna subjugating the festival coordination was done by Vrindavan base IIT and Koladvip base devotees headed by Avtalila Prabhu, Rudranath Prabhu and Arvind Madhavpu. So I'd like to thank them by loudly chanting, Hari Bol! The next Prerna festival is on November 5th and the speaker is a surprise. And the next journey of self-discovery course will be on November 18, 19, 20 and 25, 26, 27, 2 weekends. So please do register if you are interested to continue the journey. So now we'll request His Holiness Maharaj, Devamrit Maharaj for Kirtan.
Hare Krishna. Also tomorrow morning, we are beginning the month of Kartik. So we'll have Damodar Ashtakam at around 8:05. And then from 8:15, we'll have the morning Srimad Bhagavatam class by His Holiness Devamrit Swami Maharaj. And then from 12:30 onwards, there will be Darshan for the Sharat Purnima festival. All the way till night 9 o'clock. And we have a confirmed participation from His Holiness Niranjan Swami Maharaj and His Holiness Bhakti Vaibhav Swami Maharaj and probably His Holiness B.B. Govind Swami Maharaj. So please do join us for the Sharat Purnima festival tomorrow. Hare Krishna.
Also
we'll
have
okay. Hare Krishna. Devotees are requested to dance in circles. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Rama Rama Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.